Well, again, we're so thankful for all of you who are here. And we thank you for coming on this another Lord's Day evening for another service. Let me ask you a question. Are you headed for heaven? Well, the last Gallup poll I saw surveyed America's thoughts on this, on heaven and hell. And the results were that 78% of those responding believe there is a heaven. When asked if they thought they had an excellent or a good chance of going there, guess how many said yes? That's right, 78%. All of them thought they were going there. In other words, just about everyone who believes there is a heaven thinks he's going there. In contrast, 60% of those surveyed said they believed in hell, but only 4% thought they were going there. The question before us this evening is, will the majority be saved? Will 78% of the people be saved? Well, let's see what the Bible says about this. But the Bible says just only a few will be saved. If the majority go to heaven, it will be a stark reversal of conditions on this earth. Here, God's people are always a decided minority. In fact, now listen to this. In fact, the only time since Eden when they have constituted the majority was immediately after the flood. Think about that. Had you ever thought about that? The only time Christians were ever a majority. The righteous are so few that they're often called a remnant, a small part, or a trace. Paul said in Romans 11 and verse 5, in the same way then there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's choice of grace. That's Romans 11 and verse 5. The Savior himself often indicated that few will be saved. In the well-known parable of the sower in Luke 8, Jesus likened hearers of the gospel to different kinds of soil. Only one, the good soil, brought forth fruit to maturity. While the story is not intended to establish ratios, it is interesting to note that there are three times as many people unacceptable with unacceptable hearts as those with acceptable ones. In the parable of the wedding feast, in Mark and Matthew, the 22nd chapter, also argues against the notion that most will be saved. Many in that story turned down the summons to the feast. Others tried to attend while ignoring the terms of the invitation. And Jesus concluded, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Open your Bibles, if you would, to Luke, the 13th chapter. When we get to Luke, the 13th chapter, let's look at verses 22 through 24. And he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter by the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Well, perhaps that declaration of doom rang a bell with Jesus' disciples. He had sounded the same theme earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Please turn your Bibles to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let's look at verse 13 through 14. Familiar passage to most Bible students. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it, for the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." So you may ask, why only just a few will be saved? We know that God wants all men to be saved. We know that Christ died for all. And then we know the gospel is open to everyone. Nevertheless, these passages that we just read affirm that only a few will be saved. Jesus' roads and gates illustration help us understand why. The routes to heaven and hell are as different as a mountain trail through the backwoods of West Virginia as an interstate highway through Kansas. First, consider the wide road. Hills, rocks, rivers, trees can confine the width of a road. They constitute restrictions. The wide road to hell knows no such thing. It is an unrestricted way. There is room on it for every opinion and every practice. Folks going that way can believe whatever they like and live however they please. It is an undisciplined way. Driving on a narrow road tenses one up, makes us tense up. We sit back. We have both hands on the wheel. We grip it hard. We watch carefully, knowing that there's little room for error, and we know mistakes could be tragic. The highway to hell is not like that. It is more reminiscent of an 8-lane turnpike. You just turn on the cruise control, lean back, and steer with one finger and let the good times roll. Alertness and self-discipline are not required in a wide road. You may do what you will. No wonder that Jesus described this as the popular way. It is an easy way, full of travelers and just following the crowd. There's little concern among them whether God approves of this or that. Sadly, it is also a destructive way. And William Barclay calls it the thoughtless way, since those on it have not thought through their course. But my friends, let me ask you, what benefit is there taking the easy route if it goes the wrong direction? Perhaps we could call it the short-sighted way. Now compare it to the heavenly highway. It is a narrow, restricted way. Truth restricts it. Truth, by nature, is always narrower than error. For example, there is only one right answer to the math problem of 2 plus 2 equals, but an infinite number of wrong answers. Similarly, there are many ways to displease God, but only one way to please Him. It is faith once for all delivered to the saints, as recorded in Jude 3. We talk about Jude 3 a lot, but we don't read about it much. I do want us to go and take a time and read Jude 3. Jude wrote, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was," listen, "once delivered unto the saints." Once delivered. There will not be any latter-day revelations, as the Mormons teach, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach, the premillennialists teach. This is it. This is it. The meaning is that the truth is delivered for all time. It is permanent deposit. It will never be superseded. It will never be amended, or it never will be modified. It is perfect. It is adequate. And it is complete. Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." So realizing this, those walking the narrow way must be vigilant. Every New Testament book warns Christians against being caught up in error and turning from the way of God. Look at Acts, the 17th chapter, with me. Now, the broad way requires no investigation, no search. To travel it, you can literally do nothing. The narrow way is not like that. It must be looked for or sought. Though it is never very far away, Paul tells us in Acts 17 and verse 27 that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Brethren and friends, if we sincerely seek him with an open and honest heart, he is not far from us. And remember, Jesus said, few are those who find it. Well, you wonder, why so few? To begin with, some are not even looking for it. They really don't care. Others are looking for it, but they're looking for it in the wrong place. The directions to heaven are not on human road maps. Nevertheless, people seek answers in philosophy, psychology, and science. They look for guidance in themselves and in the majority, in society, and their preacher. They look everywhere but the Bible. That is as futile as trying to discover the way from Boston to Chicago using a Florida map. Again, brethren, this is all why I always ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me, not taking my word or any man's word, only the word of God. Now, some are not looking for the heavenly highway because they falsely assume that they're already on it. Now, let me ask you this. Who has not made this mistake on a trip? I know I have. Here you are. You're cruising down the highway, making good time. You're feeling great, only to discover later that all the while you've been going the wrong way. It's happened to all of us, I'm sure. That may very well describe one's spiritual condition. He is sincere. He feels good about his direction. He is going as hard as he can, and he thinks heaven is just around the corner. Yet he is completely off track. Sincerity and zeal are commendable, but on the wrong road they will no more get us to heaven than they will to an earthly destination. So, brethren and friends, how can we prevent this common pitfall? By constantly check the signs and the mileage markers. God's Bible map is full of indicators marking the way. He describes individuality and collectivity, what those on the right road are thinking, saying, and doing. And in his description, if his description does not match my life, you know what? I have got to change directions. Now, just asking other people for directions won't do it. Jesus warns of those who pretend to know the way, but in fact will lead us astray. What we do, we must consult the map, the Bible. The Bible is the road map to heaven. Finally, brethren and friends, there are those who find the narrow way but refuse to walk in it. They consider its constraints too limiting, its requirements too exacting. Have you heard that? There's probably some not here this evening for that very reason. Now I ask, what few will be saved? Based on merit, no one will be saved. All of us make false steps from time to time. You remember Paul said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. However, God has graciously offered us salvation as a gift. To whom salvation is given? Not to everyone. And we have learned that only a few are saved. Not to everyone who is religious. And we have learned that it is possible to be religious, but walking a route that is not God's way. And also, not to everyone who professes Christ. A few verses after the road's illustration, Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here is denouncing doing anything religiously without his authority. Who are the saved? Both Peter and Paul quoted Joel, who wrote, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's from Joel 2 and verse 32. It's quoted by Peter in Acts 2:21. It's quoted by Paul in Romans 10:13. So, brethren and friends, let me make this perfectly clear. Calling on the name of the Lord is certainly more than crying out, Lord, Lord. It is not inviting Jesus into your heart, accepting Him as your personal Savior, or making a decision for Jesus, or praying the sinner's prayer. No one in the New Testament was ever told to do such things. Peter explained that he is acknowledging Jesus' Lordship by repenting of sins and being baptized in His name for the forgiveness of sins. Come with me to Acts 2. Now, after the Apostle Peter had preached the first gospel sermon on Pentecost and accused the Jews of killing the Son of God, let us remember that it was Peter who had the privilege to be the first to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven. And he said, beginning in verse 36 of Acts 2, he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Lord, meaning Master, and Christ, meaning Messiah. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, they didn't know what to do to be saved at that time of the world. They didn't know what to do. They had never been told. They were lost. They were lost, and they didn't know what to do to be saved. Again, most of these people probably were the same ones who just a few weeks earlier, cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Now listen. Listen closely to verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, if you'll turn with me to Acts, the 22nd chapter. Acts 22 and verse 16. We'll see where Ananias said the same thing to Saul. Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias says, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Now, if you would, turn to Matthew 7 and verse 21 again, one of my very favorite passages in all Scripture. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but, there's that word but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And if the world understood and adhered to this passage, there would be only one church. The church that our Lord Jesus built and the one that he died for. His church, the church of Christ. Then his prayers would be answered when he prayed for unity in John 17 chapter. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1 with me. Now, my friends, when added to the church, we are reconciled to God through Jesus' blood. Beginning in verse 19, Paul said, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven," verse 21, "and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight," verse 23, "if if you continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So I ask everyone to search their heart here this evening. Are you on the right track? Are you on the right track? Some may ask, well, is eternal punishment really going to happen? Is it really going to happen? Will He really do that to people? He's a merciful God. He's a good God. I don't believe He would do that. Turn to 2 Peter 3 and verse 7 for me. Second Peter 3 and verse 7. And the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Then he goes on to say in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Those are strong words, brethren, and we need to take heed. These words alone should scare you to death if you're not a Christian. Or if you are a Christian who have been unfaithful, think on these words. Yes, we can be assured that the Lord will come, and the earth will pass, and the unjustified sinners will be punished. The timetable for all this is controlled by the Word of God. This is the same Word that brought about the creation and the great flood. The first thing that must be understood is that God means what He says, brethren. He means what He says. The Bible is filled with page after page after page of illustrations that show us if God said it, He meant it, and He will do it. No one is the exception. Paul told the Romans, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man. Romans 1 and verse 18. So don't even think, don't ever think that it won't happen to me. You must realize that we all must appear before God in the judgment, and that eternal punishment of sin is more than a possibility, brethren. It is a reality. The Lord will come, the earth will pass, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. It's too late to do anything about it then. However, the same Apostle Peter also gives us the good news. In second chapter of Acts, when the multitude asked what they must do to be saved, Peter responded with this commandment, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. One last passage, if you would. Turn with me to Acts, the 8th chapter. Here Peter tells the erring Christian or backslider what to do. He tells him how he too can be restored. He says in Acts 8 and verse 22, repent therefore for this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So if you're not a Christian, or if you're a Christian and have sinned in a way that others are aware of, I beg you to take care of it now, right now, this very morning. And you do that by coming, this very evening, you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then baptized, immersed in water, for the remission of your sins. And if you are an unfaithful Christian, you too can take care of that this very evening. You do that by coming forward after you repented to God, and let us pray with you and pray for you. Can we help anyone in any way make their life right with God? If so, come as we stand and as we sing.